Our message this morning is entitled, They Were Continually Devoting Themselves to Prayer. In my office, I have a large framed print, and the scene is of a sailboat with sails billowed full racing through the waters. Under the print, there is a brass plate that is inscribed, As wings to a bird and sails to a ship, prayer is to the soul. This morning, dear family, we have the splendid privilege of talking about prayer. Introduction on your handout. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 17, Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In this passage of Scripture, we hear what God wills for us. That we would be a thankful people who pray without ceasing and give thanks to God in everything. The reason we are to rejoice and we are to pray continually and we are to give thanks to God is because God wills it. This is God's will for you and me in Christ Jesus. We are to pray without ceasing. These last 8 weeks, we have been talking about the marks of grace, and as we have been addressing some of the godly characteristics that are to define the life of those who by the divine grace of God have been granted faith in Christ Jesus. In so doing, we've looked to the early church to see what graces identified them as followers of Christ. With our Bibles open then to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we find that on the day of Pentecost, when the people heard Peter's message regarding the Christ, that they were convicted in their hearts, convicted of their sin, and being pierced in the heart, they believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and obediently responded by repenting of their sin and being baptized, identifying themselves as followers of Christ. Their conversion to Christ had a profound effect on the way they thought and the way they lived. And so now again we read Acts 2:42 to remind us of the graces that marked the early church. Acts 2:42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Having studied the grace of continual devotion and that to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread, this morning we learn that the early church was also continually devoted to prayer. And so today we add prayer to the list of graces that are to mark our life. Roman numeral 1, we are to be marked by the grace of continual devotion to the prayer. Continual devotion to the prayer. In the pamphlet, Seven Certain Signs of True Conversion, Peter Masters writes, Another clear mark of grace mentioned in the Acts passage is the practice of prayer. Those Jewish converts would previously have known nothing of real personal prayer with conscious and direct access to God. However, once they were truly converted, these believers could not keep away from the prayer meetings, for they had discovered the warmth, wonder, the privilege and power of feelingful, effective prayer. They had become conscious that they were God's own children and that their high priest in the heavens listened to their every cry. Prayer, he writes, is a wonderful sign of grace. Prayer. Now, while there are many avenues to explore when it comes to prayer, we could speak on this subject for months. This morning, what I would like to do is try to lay a biblical foundation and establish that foundation for the reason or why we would pray, and then also to establish a few right attitudes. For I believe if our heart is right in the matter, then the practices of our prayer will follow. But if our heart is not right in the matter of prayer, then practice is of little consequence. So while the practice of prayer is of great importance, and it must not be underestimated, I think that the foundation and attitudes that lead to the practice of prayer are of greater importance. So this morning, the Lord willing, rather than deal with the practices of prayer, I would like to deal with the foundation and attitudes that lead to right prayer. Now first, as it has been with each one of the graces that we have found in Acts 2:42, The word prayer is also a definite article, and so it could be rightly translated that they were continually devoted to the prayer. As we know, the definite article points to something that is specific rather than general. And so we would ask, well, then what is the prayer a reference to if it points to something specific? And so as the context holds, corporately, they were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching as they went to the temples, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of the bread as they assembled together. So letter A, the prayer in view here is the prayer that takes place when the church is gathered together. That is what is being referred to in chapter 2, verse 42 of Acts. Now, by no means is this to deny in any way, shape, or form the great need for individual private in the prayer closet. God forbid that we would deny that. But to be specific, we understand that the prayer that is referred to here is the corporate prayer of the assembled church. That is why when I read the quote from Peter Masters, he spoke of the early church not keeping away from the prayer meetings, because that is what is being spoken of in that context. When the church met, one of the prominent activities that they were devoted to was prayer. Number one, prayer is to be a main activity of the church. When the church gathers together, she is to be continually devoted to prayer. We, church, as we meet together, as we come together, we must have it in our mind that we are coming together, among other things, to worship God in prayer. So letter A, not only must we be careful not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but in assembling together, we must be careful not to forsake the prayer. The church, when she comes together, as we have this morning, is to engage in prayer. Prayer is to be a leading activity of the church, for it is a godly grace that marks the church as those who have been saved to the glory of God. This is why it is important, then, that when we come together, that at the opening of our meeting, that we would immediately and deliberately recognize our Lord in prayer right from the beginning. Some think, well, we pray just to start things off. No, we do not pray just to start things off. There is great purpose in our prayer. It is so that immediately at the first of our meeting, when we have come together, we would say, we recognize our sovereign Lord and God, and it is in His name that we have gathered. Pardon me. It is in His name that we have gathered. And surely, church, we understand that the only reason we have come here together today is because our Lord and God has given His Son to be the Savior of the church. Amen? Then, we also pray when we conclude our meeting, as we are about to go our way, and that is important. Once again, before we step out into this world, that we would purposefully exalt our Lord, thanking Him and recognizing our dependency upon Him. And then we find that it is important that we would pray at least once or twice during our meeting, recognizing our Lord, that our minds would be stayed on Him, that throughout our meeting together, from beginning to end, and everything in between, that our heart and our minds would be set upon our Lord. Such thought and such activity is of the Lord, so it must be that our attitude is one of being continually devoted to God in prayer, and especially then as we meet together. As we address our Lord through public prayer, we proclaim His presence. We acknowledge Him. We acknowledge His headship, His lordship, His authority over us. We acknowledge our service to Him, our devotion to Him, and our dependency upon Him and His provision. We acknowledge in prayer publicly that we have a personal relationship. Think of what we declare about God if a newcomer comes in who knows nothing about Christianity and we begin to pray. What are we saying to them? What do they see? They see that we have a relationship with our Father where we can address Him, that there is a personal relationship. Also, as we proclaim His presence through public prayer, we show that it is our desire that His will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And so, family, the goal of prayer is first and foremost to glorify our all-glorious God by exalting Him. So let us be devoted to it. Now, how did the members of the early church know that they were to be devoted to prayer? Did they repent and were baptized and all of a sudden, we need to give ourselves to prayer? Surely in that day and age, that was not something that they knew much about, personal God-conscious prayer. And if we ask, how do they know? We might ask this, letter B, why are we to be continually devoted to prayer? How did they know, and why then are we to be continually devoted to prayer? Well, obviously, as the new believers were devoted to Christ, they were also devoted to the apostles' teaching, as the scripture says, and the apostles obviously taught them to be continually devoted to prayer. We know from the scripture that as Christ taught and set the example of prayer before the apostles, that the apostles also taught and set the example before the church. Number one, church. If we are truly a people of God's grace, we must be devoted to Christ. And if we are devoted to Christ, then to the apostles' teaching, for they are the ones He sent. And if to the apostles' teaching, then we must be devoted to prayer. Prayer is a matter of obedient submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If we are not a people of prayer, then there is an area of our life that we have not yet submitted to Christ. And family, do we call Him Lord? Then He should be our Lord in all things. Amen? Well, let us first establish that Christ our Lord was continually devoted to prayer. Number two, Christ our Lord was devoted to prayer. Hebrews 5:7 tells this about Jesus. In the days of His flesh, when He was here, the God-man, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. Beloved, Jesus Christ, when He was here on this earth in the flesh, He offered up prayers and supplications fervently with loud crying and tears. We read this account in Luke 11, 1 through 4. And it came about that while He was praying in a certain place after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples. And He said to them, when you pray. Now I stop there to point out that from those three short words, when you pray, we understand that it is assumed that we will pray. He doesn't say if you pray, but He says when you pray. So He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. As Jesus was a man of prayer, the disciples bore witness of His prayer, and they asked Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Some of your translations said, they said, teach us how to pray. That's not correct. They said, teach us to pray. And so Christ did. Luke also records several instances where Christ prayed. Luke 6:12. And it was at this time that He went off to the mountain to pray, and He spent the whole night in prayer to God. Amen. Luke 9:18. And it came about that while He was praying alone, the disciples were with Him. And Luke 9:28. It came about that He took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And Luke 22:39 through 41. And He came out and proceeded as was His custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed Him. And when He arrived at the place, He said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and began to pray. Beloved, in the terminology there, He came out and proceeded as was His custom. What is being said there is He had a place that He went to pray, and He went there regularly. And when it says, and when they arrived at the place, that's the definite article, and they're saying that's the place that He went to pray. Jesus Christ, the God-man, was a man devoted to prayer, and not only did he set the example before the disciples, but he taught them to pray, and by virtue of teaching the disciples, he has taught us to pray, because Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission, he charged the disciples saying, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." The new converts of Acts 2 were continually devoted to prayer because the apostles taught them to pray just as Christ taught the disciples to pray. And beloved, we have here in this holy book the apostles' exhortation to prayer. Number three, in their teachings, the apostles exhort us to prayer. And I'm just reading a sampling of the scriptures that are before us. But I want to lay out this plethora of scripture that we might see that prayer is throughout the scripture and we're exhorted to it. Consider this sampling of the apostles' teachings. Romans 12:10-12. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, as our brother already read this morning. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Do you see how often the word devote and prayer are together? 1 Timothy 2:8, therefore I want all men in every place to pray. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The apostles' teaching is that we are to be continually devoted to prayer. They teach us to pray. But not only have the apostles taught us to pray at all times, but they have set the example before us. Letter A, the apostles set the example of prayer before us. Romans 1:9-10, for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers. Ephesians 1:8, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Philippians 1:8, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. In Thessalonians 3:10, we night and day keep praying most earnestly. 2 Timothy 1:3, I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Philemon 4, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. So not only are we commanded to pray, but the apostles set the example before us. And now B, the apostles called the church to join them in prayer and to pray for them. Consider Romans 15:30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. 2 Corinthians 1:11. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. In Ephesians 6:19, Paul wrote, and pray on my behalf. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. Colossians 4:2-3, devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert in with it in an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us. Hebrews 13:18, pray for us. Prayer. Prayer. Over and over. The scriptures replete. Do we see today how the disciples encouraged the church to pray? And it is no different for us today, church. We are called to be continually devoted to prayer. And yet, I will not ask, but many of us do not go to the Lord in prayer even once a day. For many of us, our only time in prayer is when we gather together. We must pray because our Lord prayed. He set the example of prayer and commanded that we pray. And we must follow in His footsteps as the apostles taught us to pray and set the example for us to pray and commanded us to pray. But even beyond this, there is something more. Number four, we are equipped for prayer by the Spirit of Christ. We are not just commanded to pray, but our Lord has equipped us to pray. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is the very reason why in Ephesians 6:18 and Jude 20, we are exhorted to pray in the Spirit, for the Spirit of Christ dwells in our hearts. We are equipped by the Spirit for prayer. Family, the Scripture is burgeoning with examples of prayer and exhortations to pray, and we today are without excuse. Like the Savior who has gone before us, like our apostles who have gone before us, like our brothers and sisters in the early church who have gone before us, we are to be a people who are continually devoted to prayer. Indeed, if God's grace rests upon us, we are to be marked with the grace of prayer. So now, if we will submit to the Lordship of Christ, then let us make this note. Let us see. We are to be continually devoted to prayer. And as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 commands, we are to pray without ceasing. And as Ephesians 6:28 says, with all prayer and petition, we are to pray at all times. So it is not at all that we are to pray only when we have a pressing need, only when we are backed up into a corner, only when we are troubled, but we are to be continually devoted to prayer. How sad it is that so many times we do not pray until we are in a jam. I would hate to think that for our own good, our loving Heavenly Father would need to discipline us that we might learn to turn to Him in prayer. Does God need to bring a trial and a struggle our way that under discipline He might teach us to pray? How much better, church, if we in self-control were self-disciplined and would freely pray without ceasing, praying at all times, good and bad, because we love our Lord. How much better? What of our prayers? Do we maintain an attitude of prayerfulness, or do we resort to prayer only when we face difficulties or only when we want God to do us a favor? Frankly, I think it is insulting when the only time someone speaks kind to us is when they need our help. Or the only tone of voice we hear from someone is the tone of urgency, for they never speak to us until they have an emergency and need our assistance. It becomes wearying, tiring, insulting. Perhaps you heard about the boy who went off to school, college. And the only time he wrote his father was when he needed money. He would write these very short, curt notes telling his dad to send money. And so his dad began to grow quite weary of his son's poor attitude. One day, a letter came. His dad opened it and it read, Dear Dad, no mun, no fun, your son. The dad replied, Dear son, too bad, so sad, your dad. Have you ever felt used? That the only appreciation people have for you is that you might help them? That they do not appreciate you for your being, for who you are, but just for what benefit, benevolence you might give them? And now, church, if that attitude is displeasing to us, let us consider our own hearts toward God and how we might be dishonoring to Him. Number one, think of how demeaning it is. If the only time we call on our Lord is when we are in the time of need. But how honoring it is, how glorifying it is, if we go to Him at all times simply because we love Him. My daughters come to me. They said, "Daddy." Say, "Get away from me. Don't talk to me. I know you just want something." "Daddy." And so they touching my hand and touching my arm. And I, "Yes, dear." You know what I love? I love when I'm leaving the house or when we're saying goodnight and they say, "I love you, Daddy. I love you, Daddy." And because they come to me in love, it is so good to respond to them when they are in need. Will we come to our Lord in love and make it His joy and pleasure to respond to us in our need? And yet I must say this, that if the only time you go to the Lord is during the time of hardship, then do go to Him then. Certainly that is better than not at all, but how sad it would be if our God must keep us under trial to keep us crying out to Him in prayer. Think of it. We are a fragile people who need our God at all times. Is that not true? When we are down and out, we are often made conscious of our need for God's favor. But I have found this to be true. It is when all is well that I am in most danger of falling into sin. For it's when I think I stand that I'm on the slippery slope. And I am nearest to falling. What a great favor I do for myself when I go to my God at all times. And moreover, what glory I bring to my Lord as I come to Him, not motivated by duress, but motivated by purity and love. We often look to our Lord to save us, but forget to look to Him to sustain us. And church, who is saved who does not persevere? And who perseveres that God does not keep? It is those who endure until the end who will be saved. So may it be that we do not only cry out to God in the valley, but when we are on the mountaintop and at every place in between. For He is our source and our sustenance at all times. If God will withdraw our next breath, life would be over. We must be continually devoted to prayer, praying without ceasing, with all petition and prayer, praying at all times, for He is our Lord and our God. Let us remember Him at all times. And then if this is true of us as individuals, how much more is it that the church, when she gathers together, is to be continually devoted to prayer? But the prayer is much neglected in the church today because it is much misunderstood. Some think it is the time to act spiritual. And act they do. Some think it is boring when we take time to pray. Some will complain they pray too long. But beloved, we must be devoted to prayer. Many in the church do not see prayer as a matter of obedience, of submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And many, thinking that prayer is all about asking for things, find prayer to be quite empty. And if in your prayer all you do is ask for things, it is quite empty. Of course, if we pray selfishly, according to our desires, without our Lord's will and glory in mind, our prayers will fall to the floor. They will not rise to meet God, for they are not of God. And the result then is this. With poor attitudes and poor prayers, we think that prayer doesn't work, so we neglect it. We see this again in the church today, for many see prayer as a useless thing, a thing of dead tradition, rather than a godly, living mark of grace. MacArthur writes, "Sadly, prayer is much neglected in the church today. Programs, concerts, entertainment, or the testimonies of the rich and famous draw large crowds." He He then goes on to lament that prayer seems to be attractive only to the faithful few. Church, we must resist such emptiness. Emptiness by adopting right godly attitudes about prayer. And then prayer will never be a dead tradition to us, but a living mark of grace. So let us go to letter D. Let these godly attitudes guide you in your devotion to prayer. Let these godly attitudes guide you in your devotion to prayer. And I only have just three attitudes. There are many more, and I would pray that as you think on these, if they are true and of the Scripture, that as you meditate upon them, that you would gain many other great attitudes to guide you in your prayer. Number one, it must be the attitude of our heart that the Lord's house is a house of prayer. The Lord's house is a house of prayer. Three times over, in the first three Gospels, it is recorded that as Christ overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple, that he said this, Matthew 21:13, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. The Lord was outraged that in the temple they were doing their business to make money. He was outraged. And he said, this isn't the supermarket. We're not here to do business. We're not here to make a profit. We're here because this is the house of prayer. But they were going with something else in mind. Let's go to the temple. Let's make some money. Now today we understand that no longer is a physical building the house of God, and that with his Holy Spirit residing in us, that we are the temple of the living God, and that the temple of God is holy, and that is what we are according to 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. And if we are members of the Lord's house, then is it not true that we should come together for the purpose of prayer? Letter B. We should have it in our heart that as we gather together, that we assemble as the Lord's house and are by definition to be devoted to prayer, for his house shall be called a house of prayer. What is your attitude when you come to gather together with the household of God? Do we come griping and complaining? Do we come to have a good old time? To be entertained, to seek our pleasure, or to concern ourselves with what everybody else is wearing and how they looked at us? Do we gather so we can feel as if we have done our religious duty for the week, fulfilling our tradition? Or do we come devoted to God in prayer, coming specifically that we would reach out to our God and gather together and cry out to him? Are we a house of prayer? And do we even think in those terms? When we get in our car to come here to gather together, do we think we're coming for prayer? May it be said of the congregation here at Heritage that we are the Lord's household and a household of prayer. If we are to be continually devoted to God, it must be in our hearts that the Lord's house is a house of prayer. And number two, it must be the attitude of our heart that we are his servant and therefore he is not subservient to us. Isaiah 56:6-7 speaks of those who join themselves to the Lord. I like that. They join themselves to the Lord. It isn't that they got the Lord to join himself to them, but they join themselves to the Lord. He's the lead. Amen. They join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, the scripture says, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. And they hold fast to the Lord's covenant. Of them the Lord says, even those I will bring to my holy mountain, and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer. Beloved, the Lord is not subservient to us, but we are his servants. We are joined to him, members of his household. We are the adopted ones. It is ours to minister to our Lord. How often do we come saying, I have the privilege of gathering with the household of God that we might minister to our Lord? Do we come and say, I sure hope I get ministered today. I sure hope I get ministered to. It is ours to minister to our God, to love His name, to be His servants. It is why we exist, that we would glorify Him. How often we come to Him in prayer as if He is our servant, and that somehow we have the right to demand of Him. Oh, we should lay our petitions at His feet. Amen. But not that we have the right to demand of our God. Not long ago, a young man with good insight was asking me about prayer. We were riding down the street together, and he said, I want to talk to you about prayer, Pastor Tim. He said, my prayers, and as I listen to the prayers of many others, our prayers don't seem right. We are always asking God to bless us and to give to us. It seems that our prayers are self-centered. And it is true. Often we pray as if God is our servant, but the right attitude on our part is that we are in service to God. Do we pray with that in mind? Lord, I pray in service to you. Letter A. As we have joined ourselves to God, we pray to minister to Him. We pray to show our love for Him, not to show Him how much we love ourselves. We pray as His servant, not that He might serve us as our slave. Here is our honor in prayer, that Christ is honored in us as we serve Him in prayer. Here is our pleasure in prayer, that the Father is pleased as we minister to Him in prayer. We must be a people devoted to continual prayer, that our Lord would be continually glorified in us. We pray as servant, not as Lord. Here's what the Lord says of those who join themselves to Him, to minister to Him, to love His name, to be His servant. Of them the Lord says, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer. Letter B, those who have joined themselves to Him, who minister to Him, who love His name, who are His servants, the Lord will make joyful in His house of prayer. So now I ask you, are you joyful in His house of prayer? If not, perhaps we should examine our motivations, whether or not we seek to do His will, if we seek to minister to Him, if we consider ourselves to be His servant. Perhaps we lack joy in prayer, and our prayers seem empty and fall flat because we do not pray as a servant prays to his master. If we serve God rightly, He will make us joyful in His house of prayer. Let us rejoice and be glad in it as we continually devote ourselves to prayer. We must be continually devoted to prayer with an attitude of service toward our Lord. We pray in service to God. Let that attitude take root in your heart that you might glorify God in your prayer. You see, if prayer is all about us, let's just quit praying. And yet listen to the prayers. Listen to your prayers. And you will learn a lot about what's in your heart. Well, this leads us to number three, very similar, hand in hand with point two. It must be the attitude of our heart that we pray for God's glory, not our own. Our prayer must not be, do as I will, Lord, but Lord, thy will be done. We read of our Lord in the night of his betrayal, how he went to the garden to pray. And I want you to note the progression here. He's deeply troubled. He goes, He leaves the disciples behind. He goes a little bit further into the garden. And this is what he prays. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. What's he saying? Lord, if there's any way out of it, I'll take it. Let it pass. But then what does he pray? Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Ah, there's the key to prayer. You know, Lord, this is what I would like. But Lord, it really doesn't matter what I would like. What matters is what you would like. Let me line up with your will. Of course, he prays, and then he goes back, and the disciples are doing the Christian thing. They're sleeping. Our Lord goes back to pray again. But his prayer is stronger as he prays with more resolve. My Father, if this cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, thy will be done. I'll do it, Lord. I'll do it. Then he goes back and the disciples are sleeping. And the Lord says with great resolve, arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. What's he saying? Get up. I'm ready to fulfill the Lord's will. Let us go and meet his will. And when he is confronted by Judas and the guard, and then Peter takes out the sword to defend him, he said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Christ prayed not that he would have his way, but that he would fulfill the Father's will. Prayer, beloved, of all things that prayer is aligning ourselves. The purpose of it is that we would align ourselves with the will of God. Christ prayed that the Father's will would be done, that the Father would be glorified. John 12, 27 and 28. Now my soul has become troubled, the Lord says. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But from this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. In fact, dear church, get a load of this. As our Lord answers our prayer, he answers our prayer that the Heavenly Father would be glorified in him. Here we thought he was answering our prayer because we were so nice and cute and so deserving. John 14, 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that is in agreement with my will, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Christ answers prayer for the express purpose of glorifying the Father. And beloved, if when we pray, we do not pray for that which would glorify God, we pray anything outside of that, seeking our desires more than God's, then why would Christ answer our prayer? Because he answers our prayer to glorify God, not to glorify us. Oh, we're glorified when our prayers are answered because we see God is glorified. But the purpose? God's glory. Letter A, family. When we pray, we must pray with God's glory in mind, not seeking our own but his perfect will. We must not pray, God, do as I will, but my Lord, let me work your will. My Lord and God, strengthen me for your good service. Enable me. Equip me. Make me submissive to your will, O God. And listen to me now. As we allow this attitude to guide us in our prayer, we will find our prayers in alignment with the will of God and rising to the heavens and finding favor with Christ. How often we pray frivolous, meaningless, selfish prayers that call our Lord to work that which is outside his will. Let it be that we devote ourselves to prayer, and as we do, that we are devoted to God's will. And that we pray for his will to be done, as we do, that he would be most glorified. When we are devoted to prayer for God's glory, we will see our prayers answered to perfection, and we will know that our prayers have ascended to the heaven, have been heard by the Almighty God. It is his glory we must seek in our prayer, not our own. At the beginning of this message, I read in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, and it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In that passage of Scripture, we hear what God's will for us is. We are to pray for God's glory. What I'm saying? Pray with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. Do you see? Do you see the purpose of our never-ceasing prayer? It is to glorify God. Prayer is to be Godward, to His glory. So letter B, we pray to the glory of God that He might be most glorified in us. And so I come to this conclusion. Somebody told me not long ago when I come to those conclusions that they said it's as if they're reading the Bible and they hear where the apostles say, "Finally, brethren," we come to the conclusion, "Finally, brethren and sisters." This is why the words, "as wings to a bird and sails to a ship, prayer is to the soul," are so meaningful. For as we pray as the servant of the Lord, seeking His will for His glory, like the unseen wind, the Spirit carries our prayers to the highest heavens. And there Christ answers our prayer, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Oh, there is this divine privilege in prayer, church. If we do not pray, how will Christ answer our prayers that the Father would be glorified in Him? There is this divine privilege as we participate in prayer. As we pray for God's glory, we open up the door whereby Christ answers our prayer that the Father would be glorified in the Son. It is a holy and divine privilege. Beloved, prayer takes us higher where God is. And there in the presence of the living God, true everlasting joy is found. Prayer does not bring God down to us, but lifts us to the very throne room of God where we have entrance in Christ's name. So may it be that the grace of continued devotion to prayer marks your life. And at that, let us bow in prayer. I want to thank You, Lord, I know, Lord, that teaching is an awesome responsibility and a terrifying responsibility, to which for teachers there will be a higher accountability. But at the same time, Lord, that I tremble, I want to thank You for, I don't think anyone learns as much as the teacher. And I am compelled today, Lord, to confess my sinfulness, my laziness, and my lack of zeal in prayer. That at times I am one who says, "I wish they wouldn't pray so long. Forgive me of my sinfulness, Lord. Wash me, cleanse me. Lord, purify the intentions of my heart." I thank You, Lord, that Your word is living and active, dividing as far as joint and marrow, judging the intentions of my heart, and laying me open and revealing my own heart to myself. Thank You, God. As best I know, Lord, as I lay my heart bare before You, I ask that You would wash me. And Lord, that You would take that heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. And You would mend me. and mold me into that which you desire. Forgive me, O Lord, for all the selfish prayers that I have prayed. Forgive me, my Lord and God, for the times that I have found a prayer time, a time to fool around and play. May I never again bow my head before you without reverence, a holy reverence, knowing that we are approaching the holy throne of a holy God in the name of the Holy Son, Jesus Christ. I would ask, Lord, for this congregation that we would be known as a people of prayer. And when we think of gathering together, that we would think of gathering together with the house of prayer. That it is a primary concern of the church to come and to pray, to cry out to our God, to recognize that you are the Lord. Yes, Lord, to lay our petitions down, but always to say, not what we will, Lord, but what you will. May it be, Lord, that our prayers are always in Jesus' name, always in agreement with your will, your perfect will. Let us understand that to pray in Jesus' name adds nothing to the prayer as if that's some kind of little magic formula. But Lord, it means that our heart is right before you, that we can come to you in Jesus' name through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can enter into the throne room of the Holy God and we can seek your will and pray for it. And Lord Jesus, that you will answer those prayers that our Father might be glorified. Help us to understand, O God, the great and glorious and divine privilege it is that we might pray for the Father's glory, and that through that prayer it will be the opportunity of the Son, Jesus Christ, to answer the prayer that the Heavenly Father would be glorified in him. Lord, help us to put off the base things, the small things, the frivolous things. And Lord, help us to ascend to your heavens that we might see the great, godly, divine things that you are doing. Let us never again, Lord, think of prayer as some trite, small thing, but as the holy thing that it is, as we commune with you. And Lord, it is my prayer then that this grace would mark our lives, that we would be marked by continual devotion to prayer, that you would be most glorified continually in us. For what other reason do we live and breathe? But that you would have your way and that you would be glorified in us. So, we pray these things as we have entered the throne room in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we say, Amen. I ask you, congregation, that you would take what you've heard today, and where there is truth, that you would take it in and you would meditate upon it, that you would consider what you have heard. Please, please, don't go away and forget what you've heard. If we go away and we do not become doers of the word, we deceive ourselves. Let us not live in self-deception, but let us go away, meditate upon the word, and do what God has called us to. Amen? Amen. And what joy will fill our souls as we see our Heavenly Father glorified. May God bless you as you go your way today. Have a blessed Labor Day.